1 Samuel chapter 23 today. We're in chapter 23. David is still on the run. He's still on the run. And you can see from the maps, I think, a little bit, that it's important to understand that David's flight from one area to another was not a matter of weeks or months, but years. In fact, I mentioned last week, approximately 10 years elapse between the time that David first flees King Saul there to go up to Ramah, when he first flees King Saul and then Saul dies. 10 years. That's why we see David, and we'll get more to this in a moment, but that's why we see David falter in his faith at times, especially earlier in the years he's fleeing or in the time that he is fleeing, and then be able to pen certain psalms that reveal his return to the Lord and his heart attitude of return to the Lord. For instance, we see in King Achish at Gath, we see that he had to feign, or he didn't have to, he feigned madness in order to escape the king because he feared the Philistines and he feared Saul. And it was really a lack of faith and trust in the Lord. And yet we can read the psalm that he wrote, and where David's saying, I rest and trust in the Lord, he's my defense. Well, that's what David learned from that experience. So this is what we've been seeing. As David continues to hide, his faith in the Lord seems to grow stronger. And so we come to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we find David learning important lessons from his lapses of faith. I think that's one of the primary reasons why God allowed David to live this way for at least 10 years. When you think about it, God was preparing David for a mighty reign in the years ahead. He's putting David through training, if you will. He's preparing David. And the most important preparation for David was spiritual. It was spiritual preparation for what he was about to live through for decades as the not just the king of Israel, but King David, from whom the line of Christ comes, and what an incredible role that David not only played in the past, but will play in the future in the kingdom. I was talking to some of you about that this last week. What an incredible thought. And so David is, these 10 years, he's being spiritually prepared by God. That's why I think it's so important for us today to get up and move forward when we fall down, spiritually speaking. Because sometimes we feel like I'm done. I want to give up. We want to give up. We don't want to do the right thing anymore. We're tired of doing the right thing. It causes a lot of discomfort, inconvenience, and we just get to the point where we think, what's the use? And yet we find here that God allows trials and hardship in our lives to prepare us for what we might face down the road of life. We just don't think about the big picture. So often we are too intent on our discomfort in the here and now, or our lack of contentment in the here and now. And I just am so thankful that God put this story here, the historical account of David in these 10 years of constantly fleeing, and we see David lapsing in faith, and we see David returning to faith in the Lord. I mean, the point is he's learning his lessons. And that's even what we've been considering on Sunday nights from 1 Peter and what the Apostle James highlights in James chapter 1. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. I'll just read this in James chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Apostle James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or different testings. Now, he's not saying be happy when you're going through hardship. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. You know, we can't often be happy when things are going horribly wrong in our lives, I mean, from a physical perspective. But he says, count it all joy, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. But let patience, this is what we are to do, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. You see, our faith and character only come to light when it's tried. And this is what we've been talking about, as I said, on Sunday nights in 1 Peter. And not only does it come to light, but it can be strengthened. It can be strengthened. And this is what we're seeing with David. So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we read, after we noticed that David fled, we noticed from the map he'd been fleeing to different places. Verse 23, then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." So here David is in hiding from Saul. I mean, he's fleeing Saul for his life, and he hears that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the food source, where they store the food. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So David's listening to them and he's saying, okay, all right, I'm hearing what you have to say. So verse 4, "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand." An aspect of the priesthood here, this ephod. "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering a town that hath gates and bars. I got him now. God gave David over to me.'" I mean, really, Saul's saying this? Okay. "And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver thee up.' Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph." You can see it right there. So he went from Keilah down to the mountains there in Ziph, the wilderness. And let's see. "And Saul sought him," verse 14, look at this, "every day. But God delivered him not into his hand." Every day. "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan," here he is again, "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Now, a couple of weeks ago when we saw Jonathan and David, I made a statement. I said, I think it's the last time they'd ever see each other. Because when you're reading through, I was thinking this was that time, and it was my mistake. This here is the final time, but we read here that Jonathan, he sees to David and comes to David. "He rose, went to David in the wood there, and strengthened his hand in God." So there's Jonathan over there, "and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, 'Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth.'" He knows everything now, David. Everything's out in the open. "And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me.'" Oh man, this guy is so full of himself. "Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know, and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him therefore, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." This David, go spy and find out where he is, because he's such a deceiver. "And see therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with the certainty, and then I'll go with you. You do all the work. And then just come tell me exactly where he is and make sure you're 100% certain that's where he is. And then I'll come with you and get him and take all the credit for it. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. I'll see down there a little bit farther south. David's in trouble. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. That's finally it, right, for David. I mean, he's finally going to be the victim of Saul. But verse 27, there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee, hurry and come. In other words, hurry up, Saul. The Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place, yes, Selah Hamahlekoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Wow, isn't this just incredible to continue to read what the Lord is doing? And we look at this account of David, and what a blessing it is. In this chapter here, in chapter 23, we find four primary storylines, if you will, that reveal not only the events that are transpiring, but the heart and allegiance of the main characters here. And with the time we have remaining, that's what I want to consider today. The first thing we look at as we read through the text and that we notice is David is continuing to serve as a yielded vessel to be used by God. I mean, we see four primary storylines. We see David and who he is and what he's doing. And then we're going to see Abiathar and Jonathan. And then we're going to see this betrayal by David's countrymen. And then we're going to see Saul. I mean, Saul's always still in here. But first, David. David is serving as a yielded vessel to be used by God. David learns, as we see, to inquire of the Lord and to patiently wait on the Lord. I mean, through these years of fleeing Saul and fading faith and then, you know, strong faith and learning from his lessons and learning from his mistakes, we see David, at least here, prior to Keilah, and at Keilah, we see David learning to inquire of the Lord and patiently wait on him. That was something David continued to learn. It wasn't just automatic. He wasn't just, well, I'm David. I mean, I automatically have great faith all the time. Sometimes we feel that there are people like that, and that's not true. Every single person, no matter who they are, who he or she is, are people. And we go through periods of failing to trust the Lord, but we need to learn from that. Like David is learning from this, and he's patiently waiting on the Lord. And we see this progression of David calling on the Lord and waiting on him throughout these 10 years fleeing Saul. Many people believe that David penned the words to Psalm 27 during this time. So let's go over to Psalm 27. It's wonderful that so many of the Psalms that David wrote were during this time in his life when he's fleeing Saul. So we get this background to understand what's going on. And David, we find here, first of all, he considers God to be his light and salvation. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come up on me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You see where David is here? He considers God to be his light and salvation, and therefore asks, then if that's true, here's the question, why should I be afraid of my enemies if God is my salvation and God is my light? And his confidence rested upon this fact. See that in verse 3? His confidence, in this will I be confident. In what? In the fact that the Lord is his strength and light and salvation. Where does our confidence lie when we're going through very difficult, trying times in our own lives? Well, David considered God to be his light and his salvation. Says, why then should I fear anything or anybody else? And that I'm confident in who God is. Well, then in verses 4 through 10, David describes his motivation here. In verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy Lord, my face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Look at this testimony. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. See, these verses describe David's motivation. His motivation was to be in continual fellowship with God. Even when forsaken by everybody else, David realized that God would be his help and that God would be his deliverance. David recognizes that fact. And then he concludes in verses 11 to 14, we read, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then notice this conclusion, wait on the Lord. David didn't write that years before. He's now saying, wait on the Lord. Lord, I'm asking you to teach me your way and to lead me in a plain path. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So it's clear here, David learned to wait on God and seek God's direction. It's something David had learned. He wanted God to teach him, verse 11. And he was now willing to patiently wait for God to guide and direct him. So David didn't have to be so fearful of enemies and run and flee and pretend to be mad or crazy just to save his own life. Or to lie to the priest in the tabernacle in order to get some bread to eat. I mean, David is learning. Now he's saying, Lord, my motivation is my confidence in knowing who you are. And I want to honor you. And so, Lord, I've learned. You teach me, you show me, and help and allow me to patiently wait. For you to show me what you would have me to do. To show me your will. Well, that 27th Psalm is beautiful. Now we come to 1 Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're looking at David. He's serving as a yielded vessel to be used by God. Well, he's learned very clearly here to inquire of the Lord and patiently wait on him. And yet we see more than David just sitting around twiddling his thumbs waiting, because that's not what it means to wait on the Lord, is to just do nothing until we get some kind of answer. Notice David continues to fulfill God's calling, which, what was God's calling to David and actually to the people of Israel at this time? To defend Israel and rid the land of the Philistines. So we have David continuing to fulfill God's calling while Saul does not. Interesting, the Philistines are attacking Keilah. What's Saul doing about it? I mean, this is his, he's leading this nation. He's leading the Israelites. He's leading the people of God. And the word comes to David that the food supply is being attacked and raided by the Philistines. What do we do? Notice that the Philistines attack Israel, their food supply, and David, not Saul, David had a heart for his people. David had a heart for God's people. David really, really wanted to do what he knew to be the right thing to do. And we continue to see this throughout David's life. And then we find that although greatly outnumbered, I mean, look at, they had 600 men, although greatly outnumbered, which is interesting because his band grew from 400 in the cave. And we're going to see this again in a minute. People are uniting themselves with David slowly but surely. But they're still greatly outnumbered. But despite this, God promised to provide for David and his men as long as they were doing what God had called them to do. So David inquires of the Lord, Lord, what do we do? Go save Keilah. Go and attack the Philistines. I'll deliver them into your hand. Okay, so David comes to his men. Okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. God says we're going to do it. And then they look and they say, well, there's only 600. You might want to double check this with the Lord. There's only 600 of us. We're vastly outnumbered. We're just this, you know, band of, you know, you get this Robin Hood image in your mind of misfits, right? this small band of men, and not really though. I mean, these were mighty warriors that were surrounding themselves with David, but they're outnumbered. David goes back to the Lord again. I will deliver them into your hand. I will, God says. So, I don't know. Good question. But they're certainly, you can tell from chapter 23 how out they are concerned about being so outnumbered. So that's very important. They said to him, verse 3, we'd be afraid here in Judah. How much more against the armies? See that plural? The armies of the Philistines. So greatly outnumbered, and yet God promises to provide. As long as they're doing what God's called them to do. God didn't say he's going to provide for them if they waver from the plain path that God has set before them in his will, but as long as they're staying on this path. And it's so true. I mean, we can apply this to us today. The same is true for us today. God has promised to give us the grace and the strength to accomplish whatever he's called us to do. He has. Whatever he's told us, he has promised it, even though it may seem impossible by human standards. Well, third thing we notice here about David is, no, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just stick with the first point here. David serves as a yielded vessel. God wants, and this is true, he wants to use those who are yielded to him. David is yielded to the Lord. That doesn't mean we will be perfect, but it does mean for us in this age that we will, as we live the Christian life, Romans 6, know who we are in Christ. Know who we are. I'm not going to take the time to turn to Romans 6, but know ye not. Here's who you are in Christ. You're identified with Christ. You are baptized into the body of Christ. You are identified with Christ. Don't you know you are dead to sin? So know, and then you reckon yourself to be dead, and reckon this to be true for yourself. It's more than just head knowledge. And then yield to the Holy Spirit as we listen and heed God's word to us. That's what Romans chapter 6 is talking about. It's really the parallel of what David is doing in his life here. He's knowing what God desires, reckoning it to be true, and then yielding himself to be used by God. So that's the first thing we see. The second thing we see here from the lesson is that in this chapter, Abiathar and Jonathan encourage David in the Lord. They encourage David in the Lord. David certainly surrounded himself with the right kind of people. And we find that the right kind of people surrounded David. We notice that back in the cave at Adullam in chapter 22 and verse 2. Those who were not happy with the condition of Saul and his leadership and the problems that were going on, we find this. David had a prophet. Remember the prophet? We saw this last week. Who was the prophet David had? Gad. He does. Nathan comes along, but he has Gad. He has this prophet. We find that David has a priest, God's priest, Abiathar, God's priest. And they continue to instruct David in the things of the Lord. This is who David is surrounding himself with. Those who continue, not people like Doeg, you know, Saul's right-hand guy, and all these other people. He's got Gad, he's got Abiathar, and he's continuing to instruct David in the things of the Lord. And for us today, in this age, what a blessing it is to know. Think about this, that we have this and more. I mean, we have more than what David had. David had this prophet and David had this priest. And we have Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We are part of the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Think about this. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling. We have Jesus Christ. And we have the word of God. This entire, David didn't have all of this. We have Genesis to Revelation, the complete written word of God. And we find this is so necessary to encourage us and to move us forward in our Christian life, just as David surrounded himself with these very things. I mean, not exactly the same things, but the prophet and the priest and as the Holy Spirit had come upon David. So it's wonderful. In addition to those who declared the word of God to David, like Gad, like Abiathar, we find that David enjoyed the refreshing fellowship of Jonathan once again. He enjoyed that. Notice Jonathan's interaction with David. Back in chapter 23, look at verse 16. First of all, Jonathan, notice this, strengthened David's hand in God. Did you notice that when we were reading? This is their topic of conversation. Jonathan comes along and encourages David to continue walking closely with the Lord. God was the center of their relationship. God was the center of their relationship. So he comes along and he strengthens David in the hand, he strengthens David's hand in God. That's verse 16 and verse 17. Notice what this says, that Jonathan encouraged David to remember the promises of God. I mean, verse 16 is amazing that he strengthens his hand in God, but verse 17 is even more incredible. Because look what we have in verse 17. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." Do you realize what Jonathan is doing here? He's encouraging David to remember the promises of God. He told David, "Don't fear, because God will see to it that you will be the king of Israel." Consider the faith that Jonathan had in the promises of God. And he's encouraging David to have that same faith. David, don't be afraid. We know what God has said. We know that God said you will be the next king. So, you know, Dad's not going to find you and kill you. God will see to it that that doesn't happen. And essentially, this is what Jonathan is telling David. David, remember the promises of God and continue to have faith in the promises of God. Don't get sidetracked from that and fear. Don't start getting fearful again. Remember David back when, you know, you've been there before and done that. And look at the mess that it caused. Believe in the Lord. Continue to trust in the Lord. Because we know what he's promised. So we have Jonathan strengthening David's hand in God. We have Jonathan encouraging David to remember the promises of God. And then we have Jonathan in verse 18 reminding David of their covenant, friendship and protection of Jonathan's offspring, which is fascinating because not too far down the line, Jonathan will, I don't mean to get ahead and let you know, like tell you, but Jonathan dies in battle and David continues to be an incredible keeper of the covenant with Jonathan's offspring. And a wonderful, that's way, we're way ahead of ourselves here, but Abiathar and Jonathan, and these people encourage David in the Lord. What kind of people do you surround yourselves with? Do you surround yourself with? Who do you tend to attract? Like kind of the joke is for me, I always tend to attract the wrong kind. Listen, you know, joking around. I'm just joking. I've got Gary and, you know. No, but really, what kind of people do you surround yourselves with? What kind of people do you attract? Our personal relationships are very important, not only to God, but they're important to our own spiritual well-being. Do your friends encourage you in the things of the Lord? Do they make you a better Christian or not? Why do you think it's so important to the Lord when it comes to the marriage relationship? When it comes to uniting yourself with someone who not only is a believer, but I'm talking about people who, you know, come saved later. I'm just saying, people who know the Lord and love the Lord need to seek out other people when they're entering into a marriage relationship with those who know the Lord and love the Lord. When it comes to our personal friendships, our personal relationships, I'm not saying don't be friendly with people who don't know Christ. You know what I mean by this, but I'm saying with whom do we surround ourselves and choose to call our friends and closest allies? You need to be people of the Lord who love the Lord and can encourage us in the things of the Lord. Well, this is what David's doing. He's surrounding himself with these people, and these people are attracted to David. Third, David's countrymen attempt to betray David. We see this in the text. David's countrymen these are Israelites. These aren't even Philistines. Both Keilah and Ziph, both those places, David's countrymen were willing to sell him out. Did you see this as we were reading through the text? By telling Saul that David was there. Man, think about this. And that's what we're going to get here. I mean, after what he did for them. Now, why? Have you ever thought about why? Perhaps this was due to their fear of Saul. Because remember what Saul did in Nob? When Doeg was there and Saul found out they were harboring David, and, you know, Doeg had just, his story just kept getting bigger and bigger and worse and worse. And perhaps it was because of their fear of Saul, who slaughtered the people of Nob for harboring David. Or perhaps they felt as though they'd received some kind of reward or benefit for turning David over. I'm not certain what it is. Either way, even David's own people were his enemies in this regard. I mean, think about the ramifications of how that would weigh on David when he was trying to do right. Think about it. He was trying to do right. They were more intent on living a life guided by pragmatism rather than faithfulness to God. What do I mean by pragmatism? Well, rather than do right, which would be to protect David here, we might get a, you know, reward. Saul might give us extra, you know, 2 months of not having to pay taxes if we, you know, let him know what David, or maybe out of fear, they just fear, you know, no, we need to turn David over to Saul because we don't want him to come wipe out, you know, Keilah and Ziph. We're afraid of Saul. But that's the point. David's trying to do right. He's doing right for his own countrymen. He's saving them from the Philistines, and they turn on him for pragmatic reasons, whatever the reasons were. We cannot put our trust in people, even when we seek to be of help to them. Psalm 118 and verse 8 says it's better to something to the effect, and I'll paraphrase here, it's not good to put your confidence in men. I'll have to look it up, because that was a bad paraphrase. Psalm 118:18. That's it. Thank you, Jeff. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Thank you. Isn't that true? How many of you found that out by personal experience? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Wow. Notice that Psalm 54 was penned by David during this time. So we go over to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. And notice what David says here. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. This is when the Ziphites are ready to turn him in. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me. Oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Notice what David is saying here in Psalm 54 again. He's crying out to God, first of all, for deliverance, verses 1 and 2. That's his first recourse at this point in his life. He learned. Number one, I'm crying out to God, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 54. Number two, then he describes the Ziphites, his own people, he describes them as oppressors. Verse 3, and he notes the reason for their treachery. What was the reason for their treachery? You see that in verse 3? They have not set God before them. That's the reason. They were living pragmatically. They were deciding to base their decisions upon what they felt was best or would work best for them and their benefit. They are not setting God before them. While they were children of Israel, they were not truly followers of the Lord. I mean, this is the same situation in which we find ourselves as believers today, and even within the professing Christian realm out there. People who should know better are, you know, attacking those who are desiring to be faithful and live faithful, and it's just the way that it is. They're not setting God before them. Then David in verse 4 not only describes God as his helper, but he states an important principle. God in verse 4 is with those who are set on being faithful to him. That's who God is with. God is with those who are set on being faithful to him. And then the natural outflow from that in verse 6, praise to God. Praise to God is the natural flow of a heart of one who is trusting in God. And then in verses 5 and 7 of this psalm, David is pointing out that those who are persecuted without cause must trust God to ultimately judge their enemies. Must trust God to be the judge, which leads us to a very important truth here, and that is David never sought revenge on those who betrayed him, like Saul did at Nob. And even then, they didn't really betray him. Saul was believing Doeg. But David never sought revenge. He wasn't someone who said, okay, that's it. I'm going to get these, you know, Keilites, I don't know what Keilites. I'm going to get these Keilites and these Ziphites back someday because look what I did for them and look what they did to me. And, you know, this concept of revenge, he never did that like Saul. He left this in the hands of God and God's own timing. And that's what we see in Psalm 54. Lord, you're the judge. I leave it in your hands. And he recognized this fact. Now, do you think according to the flesh, he felt like just leaving in God's hands? Probably not. David was a warrior king. Okay, yeah, he was a musician and a shepherd, but he was also a mighty warrior. And you know, on the flesh, he just wanted, what are these people thinking? Like, I have completely helped these people and delivered them, and now they turn me in? He didn't seek revenge. Consider the difference between David and Saul. The New Testament principle for us is the same, Romans chapter 12, 17 to 19. God's the judge, we're not. Finally, the fourth interplay here is Saul. Saul continues to pursue and destroy David. Saul was relentless. But you notice what Saul was relentless in? Saul wasn't relentless in his pursuit of God. Saul wasn't relentless as his protector of Israel. He was relentless in his pursuit of the very one who was following God and trying to be faithful to God. That's Saul. And yet, look at verse 14 again, back in 1 Samuel 23. Every day, we see that every day Saul is seeking David. It's sad. I mean, this is the leader of God's people. And we find in verse 7, if we went back to verse 7, Saul being, he is so pious and self-deceived. Verse 7, it was told Saul David was coming to kill him. Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. This is God's work. God did this for me, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul's using these pious phrases to deceive himself into thinking God was actually on his side. How similar is that to what we face today? Those so many who profess to be speaking for God and trusting him use religion or even Christianity to boost their cause and really, really persecute those who are trying to be faithful to him. It's so similar. I mean, we see the parallels here. God often uses trials and hardship to grow our character and faith. Like David, do we pass the test? Have we learned, like David, to patiently wait on God and seek his word and his counsel? That's so important. It's so important. There's so many lessons to learn here. Ask the Lord what he wants you to walk away with as you look at this 23rd chapter and really the life of David in pursuit in general. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us in this Sunday school hour, and we pray you would help us to apply these truths and these wonderful events to our own lives. We thank you that you include this in your word so we might learn, and we just pray that our hearts will be open to learning. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word this morning to us, that our hearts will be receptive to the truth and that we will grow and change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.